It's a real privilege to be here with my wife, Ellie, and it has been a long time, seems like, since we were here and were able to fellowship with you, and we are certainly looking forward to being able to interact together this week as we look into God's Word together. And just a little bit about our family. We have 6 children, 4 boys, 2 girls. They're all married, except our second son is not. And we have 23 grandchildren. Ellie just loves being a grandmother. And half of them are in Delaware, and the rest are scattered hither and yon. So God has been good to us, and we are so grateful for his faithfulness. And as we're together this week, I just want to thank you for your prayers, because I believe that renewal only happens through the prayers of God's people and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we really desire to be your servants. I enjoy getting to know people, so I hope that throughout the week we'll have times to interact with each other. And I would say to you that if there are things that are on your hearts that you would like to talk about, things you're struggling with, we certainly are wanting to be available to you throughout this week. And so just pray that God will have his way in our times together as we look into his word. As we begin these meetings, one of the things I like to do is invite the Holy Spirit to be in our midst, and I like to do that through the song, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove. We'll sing 2 verses tonight together as we want to ask the Holy Spirit to direct us as we look into the Word of God. Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, now our guide, for every thought and step we sigh, for every thought and step we sigh. The light of truth of us in personal ways. You understand the needs of our deepest yearnings and desires. We know that you're able through your Holy Spirit to minister grace and strength to each of us. And I pray that in the message this evening, you would be able to do that in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And our text is a familiar text this evening, chapter 4, verse 6, which you will recognize, which says this, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I have a question for you tonight and for this week. And here's the question. What would it take to change your heart? What would it take to turn your heart this week? Is your heart able to be turned? And if not, what would keep it from being turned towards God, first of all, but also towards family, and then towards each other. Hearts that are turned are the kind of hearts that God is able to do an amazing work. I think of a girl that was at Bible school years ago. She came to me and she began to describe the difficulty of her relationship with her dad. Her dad was a deacon. I doubt that he knew what was in this girl's heart, what was the deepest desires of her heart. But as we shared together, I had encouraged her to go to her dad. And I'll just tell you, I'm one of these persons that really believe it's important. I find it so frustrating that when God wants young people and parents together, Satan has a way of driving them apart. Somehow she did not have the courage to go to her dad, and so my wife and I visited their home, and I could see this in my mind as clear as everything. She's in one corner of the living room sitting in her chair, and her father's in the other corner sitting in his chair. And then I kind of gave her the opportunity to share with her dad what was happening in her life. And you know what? She couldn't do it. So then I finally shared with the father what this girl was feeling. I'll never forget what happened. After I shared, she got out of her chair. She went over to her to where her dad was. Her dad came out of his chair, and they threw their arms around each other and just cried together. Listen, he shall turn the heart. It's only God that can turn a person's heart. And the Holy Spirit is faithful if we're open to having our hearts turned. That's just an illustration. That's a physical illustration of how God turned the heart of a daughter and father towards each other to where there was a sense of blessing and wholeness and peace. And I would say every one of us sitting here tonight, in the deepest yearnings of our hearts, we desire that kind of wholeness and peace that comes from the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts. And I would tell you tonight, I really believe that revival or renewal, where does it start? I believe it has to start with a yearning, with a desire in our hearts, something that God places there, something that allows God to begin to do his work within us in areas that we have need of. And so I would say to you, how deep is your desire this week? How great is your yearning for God? How great do you want to be changed? How much do you want God to meddle in your heart and in your life? Sometimes we would rather that God would just leave us alone. But if we're going to experience revival, it will be because God initiates a yearning. In our hearts, like was in the heart of this young girl who really wanted to experience her father's blessing and love. See, Jeremiah says this, and this is true about all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it asks this question, who can know it? Are we able to even know our own hearts? Sometimes it takes others and it takes the Holy Spirit for us to really realize what's inside our hearts. And I think of it just now. Young fellow from our church. We weren't home Sunday, but I watched the service on live stream. And one of our young people was asked to preach Sunday morning. He was scared, I'll just say really scared, because one of our ministers was not able to be there, and he asked his fellow to share. And I'll tell you, I haven't gotten over his message yet, because you know what he said? He got up there and began to share, and he said, you know what, people? I've been a pretender. He said, I was doing all the right things. I was coming to church, but he said, I want you to know something. If the Lord had come back, I would not have been ready to go. But he said, I want to tell you something. Today, I know that if God comes back, I'm 100% ready to go to be with him. And he shared what happened in his, he's one of our teachers at our school. He shared how God led him from a place of being a pretender, going through the motions of church, but not really his heart there. He shared how God took him from that point to where he finally surrendered his whole heart to the Lord. And you know, I could see that. I called him today. I said, you know what? I could see what was happening in your life in a good way. What? He's like a fragrance of fresh air. And I would just, a fresh air. I would say every one of us really kind of desire that kind of thing. If we can get in touch with our feelings, in touch with what's in our heart. God has to help us to be able to get in touch with what's down there. And so I asked this question. What would it take to change your heart? What would God need to do to turn your heart towards him and towards family and towards each other? And of course, the question with that is, do I really care about how I am or where I am at? Do I have concerns about my present condition before God? You know, our text indicates that there is a real need to have hearts turned. That word is an interesting word picture. It's a thought-provoking idea. It's kind of like a transformation, a powerful transforming experience that God wants us to have. But unfortunately, for many people, and unfortunately, sometimes in our own lives, it's something that seldom happens, or that it seems really difficult to take place in our walk with the Lord. Now, why would the people of God, why would a child of God, called by his name, carrying his banner, proclaiming his peace, lifting up his glory, why would it be so difficult for that person to have their hearts turned? Now let's read this passage. This book is an interesting book, and I'm going to pick out a few passages. Let's go to verse 1. It's the burden of Malachi in chapter 1. God's saying, I have loved you. Now get this. God's saying, I have loved you, and yet you're saying, wherewith have you loved us? And you know what, people? One of the determinations of the enemy is to convince you that God doesn't love you. You ever thought Christianity seems to work for that brother or sister, but it's sure not working for me? Where was God when I needed him? I'm saying these are some human expressions. God says, I have loved you, and yet he's saying his people say, well, what evidence? How do I know you've loved me? And then God goes on to say about Esau. Go down to verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. And then he says, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, how have we despised your name? Notice all these questions that God's people seem to have. And I would say to us, those questions are very relevant even today in a lot of cases in our circles. God, why? What's the reasons? And so He goes on to say, ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Verse 8, if ye offer the blind, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Verse 10, who is there? He gets really practical here. Who? You know, sometimes when I read scripture, I have to look back. I say, you know what? The Lord, he just has a way of knowing humanity. He said, who is there of you that would even shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. You know that brotherhood, do you know that brotherhood has a cost? Do you know that to have a good brotherhood, it means personal sacrifice? Do you know that you have to give up some things to be a brother or sister in Christ? Do you realize that to be a Christian is not a walk in the park? It's not just the roses and flowers that's a part of the Christian life. The Christian life, and by the way, I love the gospel. The gospel is good news, but I want to tell you something. The gospel, and I'll talk about this some more, it's not a ticket to stick in your back pocket. And then when you get to the end of life, like you're getting on an airplane, you produce this ticket to get into heaven. Let me tell you something. The gospel is not a ticket just to be entrance. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is good news that has to be lived out every moment of one's life in the nitty-gritty of a fallen world and of circumstances of which you have no control. The gospel needs to be able to take you through those kinds of situations. But we come up with all kinds of questions, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons why my heart does not need to be changed. And you know, some of those reasons could be said to be valid reasons. If you stop and think about it. Ever wondered, what's in this for me? And Peter asked that question. He's like, Lord, I love this. He said, Lord, we left everything and followed you. What are we going to get? You ever feel that way? So these people in Malachi had lots of questions for God. Now let's go over to chapter 3. And the other thing, chapter 2, it talks about how they came weeping and crying. They're gone to God. They're praying to him. They're asking, God, why is life why is it this way? He said, you do these things. But you know what? The problem was right in here, their hearts. And God is not impressed when we do his things, but our heart's not in it. God is not impressed when we go through the motions of Christianity, but there's no life within. God is not impressed if we're just pretending to follow him, but we're not seriously following him. So chapter 3. Verse 13, here's God's response. He said, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it's vain to serve God. Wow. You never felt that way, did you? Or maybe you would not be honest enough to admit. You ever wondered, why do I have to always be the one? You ever had those questions? I think of one brother. We had a conflict in our church, and the one brother got on his knees and was trying to apologize and confess, and the other one didn't want to accept the confession. I'll never forget, he walked out of church. He said, I don't have to put up with this. We spent the rest of the night praying for that brother. You never felt that way. Is it vain to serve God? God said, You have these questions, but down deep, you really struggle with serving me. You don't really have your heart in it. What profit is it that we have kept all of these ordinances and walked mournfully before the Lord? And it seems like the proud are happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. You know what's neat? In the middle of all of this, folks, here's the encouragement in this passage. In the middle of all of this frustration with God and frustration with, and I'm going to tell you something, you'll find this in every church. There are those. I just love this. Then they that fear the Lord. Are you listening? Elijah said, God, I've served you. I've done what you wanted me to do. And guess what? You just as well kill me because I'm the only one left. Isn't that what he said? He said, I'm the only one left. And God said, hold it. He said, do you realize, Elijah, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal? That's in the middle of idol worship, 7,000. They had not succumbed. And here it says, then they that feared the Lord. You talk about encouragement, folks. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And you know what I think that is? Listen, you're not an island to yourself. Think of the brother who told me after I was at his church. He said, Dave, you know what? I sit next to a guy in church, but he said, I'm very lonely. God never intended for church members to be lonely. Let me just say that. He never intended for church members to be facing the battles alone. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon it. You know what I want to tell you tonight, people? The temptations to throw in the towel are many. And I'll tell you the other thing. There are things that happen in church life that should never happen. And you can't be a Christian very long and not be thrown under the bus or be hurt or betrayed by people you love. But I want you to know something. The gospel is big enough and strong enough, and God is faithful enough. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon your name. I'll tell you something. I want a Christianity that works. As a young person growing up, I struggled a lot. I remember thinking it's like a dog. It's like a pet dog. It can feel this way. To a person who's trying to do right, and yet it seems like the enemy just knocks him down. You take a juicy piece of meat and your pet dog, and you reach that piece of meat out to that dog, okay? The dog is all, he is excited. He is just anticipating, and about the time he reaches out to get it, you pull it away, okay? Then you hand it back. How many times do you think you would do that till the dog would finally just say, you know what? I'm going to never get that piece of meat. There are some people in the church that don't feel like they'll ever get the piece of meat. It's discouraging. That's why we need each other. It really is. Then I like this. They shall be mine, God says. In the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth them, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Why is this important? You know why? Because there's a day coming. We call it the day of the Lord. We call it the the rewards of life. It's not now, but it's in the future. There is a day coming where all, are you listening? All will be made right. The things that you don't understand in life, the things that don't seem to make sense. It says, shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. This young man that I talked about, that's what's happening to him. His whole life has gotten turned around, and he's headed in a direction that's going to bring tremendous blessing on his heart and life. So verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. I like that. The only thing that makes me sad about that is that I've had many young people tell me, Dave, I can't talk to my dad. He's always right. Let me just say to you parents out here, it's so important that you find out where your children are at. I've worked with dads to help them just, son, how are things going? How are things going in your life? Are you doing all right? Are you going through struggles? I think it's important for fathers to be in touch with their sons and for sons to be in touch with their fathers, because God intended that we walk together through the issues of life. My dad's 92 and my mom's 92, and we're giving them 24/7 care. And I can't tell you the blessings that I've experienced because of a dad who communicated with me and asked me how I was doing. I had a dad come to me. He said, Dave, how do you talk to your boys about spiritual things? Or how do you talk to your boys about purity? You know why he asked that? Because he never had a dad who did it. Some of us have been blessed in ways that others have not been blessed in. But I really believe that God wants to bring fathers and sons together. He wants to bring families together. He wants to bring church members together. But too often, we're like the little boy tying his shoe. I can do it myself. Can you? I would ask you this question. How well have you done doing it yourself? Going pretty good? The Christian life, is it pretty good going by yourself? Can our hearts be turned? What keeps us from having our hearts turned? Characteristics of an unturned heart. God uses a word in here. You know, the main thing is pride. But let me tell you, an unturned heart is a heart that will not repent. Dave Gibbs used to say this to the students. He'd say, how good of a repenter are you? We decry the confessional system in the Catholic Church as not being a good thing. And yet the scripture says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I believe that worship should include confession. There's none of us that walk perfectly enough that we don't have room for repentance or for confession of things in our lives. Amos Mast, son of the evangelist, So does Wild Oats. He told me one time, he said, Dave, I'm going to tell you something. You don't just reap the wind, you reap the whirlwind. On a whim, he married a girl that he met in Smyrna at a diner. She was Catholic background. Wasn't too long that he realized the mistake he made. And I remember the day, I was about 5 years old, 1959, Easter Sunday morning, when he got up in front of our church, just weeping tears, and recommitted his life to the Lord. His wife never did come to the Lord. But I'll tell you what, I knew, even as a child, I knew that I was witnessing brokenness and repentance. He was one of my heroes. He's gone to be with the Lord. His son's a Catholic priest. It was a Mennonite Catholic funeral, if we can have such a thing. The priest shared and I shared in the same funeral. But he was such an inspiration, such an encouragement to so many people once he got straightened up. An unturned heart is a proud heart. It refuses to back down. It refuses to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It refuses to reach out to one's children. It refuses to reach out to one's parents. It refuses to turn to wholesome accountability with our brothers and sisters in the church. And it refuses to turn towards God. An unturned heart is also a restless, fighting heart. I thought of this tonight because I was having meetings in Bowling Creek, Kentucky. Wesley Stalsfuth and his wife, Martha. And she taught me a new phrase, and I, you know, if you have the accent, I don't have the accent, but they were in the kitchen one day, and I forget what Wesley said to her, and she said, Wesley, those are fighting words, but it was fatten words with that southern accent. Now, she did it in fun, you know what I'm saying, but an unturned heart is a restless fighting heart. It fights oneself, it fights others, and it fights God. And last of all, an unturned heart is an unsurrendered heart. Refuses to let go. Refuses to give in and refuses to lay it down. Steve Pickett, he was one of the guys that would speak at our convention. It was actually him at a convention that really got to this young person that I just shared about. But he had a patch on one eye. I don't know what happened. Something happened to his eye. But I can hear him saying, listen, just let it go. You have trouble letting things go? Just let it. What? You know what? There are some people that will never get into the kingdom because they've refused to let it go. My brother-in-law's father. You know, there's people that say, Dave, I was in the church one time too, but let me tell you what happened. And all of his life, he held bitterness towards the church. Just let it go. Can you trust God? That's the question. Can you trust God with the things, and I'll preach about that this week. Can you trust God with the things that have happened in your life? Can you let it go? So even though this passage, in some sense, seems pretty harsh, If you look closely, you'll discover in here the characteristic of our Savior, which is just so precious to me. And see, contrary to what Satan tries to tell you, he tries to tell you that God is not for you, that God is against you. He's got it in for you. He's up there just waiting for you to mess up. That is so sad. Contrary to that, you know the picture I have of the God who is for us? I see God walking in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Adam, please. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And at the end of Scripture, you have the divine invitation still going forth. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, let him that is thirsty come. I'm telling you, our God, the God we serve, is the God that puts together a book of remembrance. It's the God that has a heart and hands of invitation, and it's best described by Jesus with his stretched out arms on the cross because he loved you and I. How can we say that God is against us? How can we believe Satan's lies regarding our viewpoint of who God is? So at 16, my grandfather had a tough growing up. He left home at 15 because he didn't get along with his dad. My dad was the youngest of 8 boys. And when my dad was about 16, he was struggling to get along with his father. So one day when they had a particularly hard conversation, difficult conversation, my dad made up his mind that he was not going to talk to Grandpa again unless he absolutely had to. What he didn't know is that Grandpa, in the same moment, made up his mind that he would not talk to my dad again unless he absolutely had to. And they went for months not speaking to each other. Isn't that sad? When my grandfather passed away, before he passed away, my dad went to him and asked him, Grandpa, or Dad, Papa, we call each other, like Papa, is everything good between us? And my grandfather looked at my dad and he said, yes, everything's good between us, but you gave us a lot of concern and a lot of grief. They say my grandfather would sometimes go away from our place when I was little with tears running down his face. Fortunately, my dad met the Lord in a traumatic way, and it changed our family and changed our lives. Can you get the picture? You understand? Listen. He shall turn. Yeah. He shall turn. The heart of the fathers and the hearts of the children. Only God is able to turn our hearts. But what joy and what blessing comes into our lives when we are willing to have our hearts turned. Incredible. So as we go through this week, and as you open your heart up to God, as you hear the word preached, and you know it can be different for each one of you. You may not all feel the same thing, but I can assure you, if you come with a heart that wants to know, God is going to be faithful to speak to you and to draw you in ways that will make a difference in your life and in your relationships. And my encouragement is, let's Let's allow him to do that. Let's allow him to do that this week. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Father, tonight we just want to take time to thank you that you have chosen the analogy of fatherhood to describe your relationship with us. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see things from your perspective, from your heart. And I pray that we would not allow Satan to distort our view of you and of your expectations and desires for us. I pray that you would bless each one here tonight, each family, each person, that as we open our hearts to your word and to your spirit, that we would allow ourselves to be turned in directions that will bring blessing, peace, and a fullness of life that you desire us to have. Would you go with each one tonight, and would you meet our individual needs for your glory? We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.